Good morning, everyone. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2 this morning. Luke chapter 2. This morning, we're going to look at the gift of Jesus and why it was so important that he came in the flesh and what that means for us. Of course, as we've been looking at this series the last few weeks, we have been exploring the depths and the meaning of his coming. And when we talk about his coming, we're talking about one of two comings. The first time he came as a child, born in a stable, in a manger in Bethlehem. And it was a very humble beginning to the story. And the story ends very sadly at the end of the Gospels, or it looks like it ends sadly, because it is the story of our Lord who was crucified for our sins. And it looks as though the enemy had won. But the story doesn't stop at the cross. The story is revealed at the end of the empty tomb that there is hope, that Jesus lives, and that there's hope for you and for me today. That simply trusting and believing in him as our perfect sacrifice, our answer, he is our answer, it was provided in a manger on a cross. And the empty grave gives us the great hope. But the story of his coming comes in two parts. It is his second coming that we are anticipating, where he comes and establishes his kingdom. It's the end of the story. It's when this world is finally made right, and we are looking for that day that Jesus does return and sets up his kingdom. So when we are talking about Advent, it's just simply his coming. And we're dealing specifically with his first coming in anticipation of his second coming. And as we have been working through this series, we have looked at the prophets, how they had given us and shared with us the message of hope that he was coming and that he is coming. And then we saw through the struggle of Joseph and Mary, the importance of faith and trusting God. This morning, we are going to find joy at his arrival and his announcement to the most unlikely of all people, shepherds. This morning, as we look at the gift of Jesus, please know this. There is no greater gift than Jesus in the flesh. God in the flesh, and that's what the word incarnation means. It's just simply God in the flesh. It brings to us balanced perspective of life and hope. And this morning, there's two points that I'd like to bring out. The graceful meaning of God in the flesh, and then secondly, the balance that he brings to our whole life perspective. We're looking this morning in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 21. Would you join me as we read along together? And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and let us see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told of them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Let's go, Lord, in prayer this morning and ask him to bless our time together. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning very humble, that of all the times in the world to come, you came in the exact right moment. And that, Lord, you came in the simplest of forms. You came in our flesh. You came as a little baby and grew up to be a man. And Lord, the way we treated you, the way the world responded to you was of no surprise, for you knew exactly where you were going and what you were coming into and what you were coming to do, but we didn't know. Lord, thank you so much that you came in the flesh, that you had a body to give for our redemption. Lord, this morning, as we visit this well-worn story once more, please give us a balanced perspective to our whole life as we look for the only right response to your coming, to your gift. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Have you ever wondered why it was that Jesus is first visited by the shepherds? Not just shepherds who were off duty. These were shepherds who were out in the field. Shepherds were some of the lowest of the important people in all the world. It was their job, and it still is today, I guess, shepherds' job, their task to look after stinking, miserable, difficult, ornery sheep. I know when we talk about sheep that it's oftentimes they're cuddly, they're soft, and we think about it in fond terms, but a shepherd's job is just to sit and to watch care over these really dumb creatures. Why, of all the people in the world, was it the shepherds that came first to see Jesus? I mean, after all, here you have the King of Kings arriving in this world, and the world is forever changed because Jesus has come, and he's in the flesh. And you would think that the story, would seem so much more logical if it were the wise men that came first, because they came bringing the gifts, the gold, the frankincense, the myrrh. Or maybe it was all of the dignitaries in the world. Maybe Air Force One flies out and the president goes and witnesses the Savior's birth. Now I realize that was much, much before our time as Americans. But why in the world was it working shepherds that Jesus' birth was announced to first? I think it's a reminder just how broken the world was. The prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 23, verses 1 through 4, writes this warning, "Woe unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and you have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord." Israel wasn't left alone. God had delivered Israel from Egypt and the bondage of Egypt, and he led them to the promised land. And on the journey, he gives them his word, 10 commandments to follow. And as God is giving the law to Moses, Israel is down at the bottom of the mountain reconstructing and building golden idols to worship. But God hadn't left Israel alone. He gave them his word. And he gave them a land, and he even had people leading them. The provision for the Levites, for the priests, even though their job was to take care of ministering and making the sacrifices and serving the people and the people of God and God at the temple. The Lord had made for their provision so that the people could give back to Israel and Israel could function healthily. And there were leaders over the people. But we find in Jeremiah's prophecy that something went wrong. The system broke. And the ones who were in charge had led the people astray. It's at the time that Jesus comes that the world operates a lot like the world operates today. The idea that it's what I do. The idea that I have the answer. It's just following this set of rules. That's enough. But it was never meant to be enough. If the law would have been perfect, then Jesus wouldn't have needed to come. If keeping the Ten Commandments was all that life was about, well then there would be no need for Jesus to come. No, Jesus came because the system was broke, and he came to shepherds because they are the least likely of people to gain audience to the King of Kings. Because they're lowly, because they're common, and because they're a lot like you and me. Jesus came, and the shepherds visit him. It's a picture of his grace. And as we look back at Luke chapter 2, we see the shepherds watch. We find them in verse 8, working. In verse 17, they take the news and they go out and spread the good news around through their witness. And in verse 20, we find them taken in awe. Not just astonished or in a sense of wonder, but they glorify God. And we find them worshiping as a result of their encounter with Jesus. This morning, I'd like us to look at the significance of the incarnation, that Jesus came in the flesh, that God is here in the flesh among us, as we look at the great gift that Jesus gave. As we look first off this morning, that Jesus has come in the flesh, we find much and great hope for all of creation. Because it is in his coming that the prophecies are being fulfilled. It is in his coming that the deliverance that had long been anticipated has now finally arrived. It's that God himself has come to his people. And what prophets had foretold, and what people so long had anticipated, the time was now at hand. Deliverance had come in the form of a little baby in a simple manger in a little town of Bethlehem. And that his arrival, once and for all, will bring hope and deliverance and redemption for a fallen world. And I think the scope and the scale of what Jesus heals and brings is much greater than sometimes we consider. It was Paul writing in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 22. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And Jesus' arrival in Bethlehem that night is the answer to the problem that was created in a garden. That sin that had come to rule and reign among us, that had so broken this world, that it wasn't just our relationship with God that was broken, it was literally the way the world works broke in the garden. That's why we find in the prophecies of his coming and his kingdom, we find just the overwhelming reality of how life is balanced and how a child and a lamb and a lion, how the lion and the lamb can lay down together, how the child can tread on the serpent's hole, and how the balance of creation is restored and healed. But I want you to understand this morning that the story isn't about creation in the sense that sometimes people go overboard with. I find this morning how important it is for us as people that God has given dominion in the care of this planet to us, that sometimes we go so far overboard that we exalt the creature in denial of the Creator. And we put our emphasis and we put our care to the exclusion of taking care of what God truly values. That people could be so confused today that will fight, that will lay down their life for an animal. And I'm not attacking anyone who has a high view of taking care of animals. But that people would fight, that people would lay down their lives, that people would stand up to corporations and businesses in order to lay down their life for the protection and for the sanctity of wildlife. But at the same time, we as a people have no value for unborn babies. But that's just a reminder of how askew the world is and the way that sin has wrecked our perspective. And yes, I look forward to the day when all of this is made right, when all of life is valued. But please know this, Jesus' arrival is good news for the world, but it's the best news for mankind. Because in his coming, we find that God values people. Think about it. God came in human flesh. Of all the forms, of all the ways he could have come, he came and took upon himself our flesh. As lovely and as cuddly as dogs are, and as smart as they are, he didn't come as man's best friend. He came as one of us. And that, for us, should stand as a reminder of the importance of how he values people. Yes, he does value this world. He created it. And he gave mankind responsibility for the world. But you and I, please come to terms with this morning that he came in the human flesh because he came to bring redemption for mankind. That his work on the cross came to address the problem that you and I have, our sin. Doesn't mean that he disregards the animal. Doesn't mean that he disregards wildlife. It was Jesus teaching in Matthew chapter 12, verses 11 through 12. And he said unto them, what man among shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold of it and lift it out? Now Jesus is speaking in terms that these people can understand. one of their livestock, their livelihood, falls into a pit. And people had gotten so out of balance with the response. Jesus says, okay, you have a live animal. You have one of your sheep falls into a pit on the Sabbath day, which I know you're not supposed to be going out and working because that's what you don't do. You say that you don't, but you do. You say that you don't believe in working on the Sabbath, but you don't understand what keeping the Sabbath is. And which one of you, if your sheep falls into a pit on the Sabbath day, will not go and rescue it and take it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. And this is Jesus being taken to task because he's healed a sick man on the Sabbath day. That Jesus had come in the flesh is a reminder to us that he values human life and how precious human life is. He came in our flesh. That means that God values people. The ones that we discount, the ones that we don't value, God values mankind. That's the story of redemption. The story that we find that he came to the shepherds, that there were people who had neglected and been neglected, and Jesus is likely of people to come, the insignificant, the unimportant. But understand, God values human life, and he sent his Son in the flesh to reveal that to us. This is part of redemption's story. But thirdly, Jesus' real sacrifice is really what it's getting down to the matter of. That he came in the flesh means he has a real body to give. This morning, our service started out with the Lord's table, the element of the bread that reminds us of his body that was broken and the little cup of juice that reminds us of his blood that was shed. It was intentional this morning. I wonder how many of you thought, well, we're supposed to do that at the end of the service, not at the beginning of the service. But I wonder how many of you on Christmas Day wait till the end of the day to open up your presents. Anybody going to do that this year? Just going to say, you know what? I'm going to wait till the last thing I do is go to bed, and I'm going to sit down and I'm going to open up my presents, and that's just the way I'm going to do it this year. The children aren't in here to ask us, but they would tell me I'm absolutely crazy if parents decided that's what we're going to do this year. It's the reason why we started off the service this morning with the Lord's table, to remind us of the wonderful gift that Jesus gave us in his body and the promise in his blood, that he had a real body is a real big deal because it's the promise that he really had visited his people. John's Gospel in chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He came in the flesh and dwelt among us. And if there's anything to be said about living in this body, it's that each and every one of us knows about the struggles. I was visiting someone yesterday who said, I sure am glad you came today. It was a little bit exciting. Last night I had a fall, and I had a whole lot of visitors by way of the police department and by way of the paramedics and the fire department had come out to my house because I had fallen and I couldn't get up. And today I really feel it. Oh, they helped me up and put me back in my chair, and they left. And I hurt really bad today because of that. And it seemed to be everybody that I visited yesterday told me over and over and over, oh, man, this getting old is for the birds. Don't let anybody tell you that getting old is fun because it's not. It hurts. Every day is a reminder of how much it hurts. I kept hearing it over and over and over. I'm sure I'm speaking to the choir this morning. There's nobody in here that hurts or has any aches or pains or certainly understands the struggles or the difficulty of this life. But Jesus came in the flesh and dwelt among us, and he knows about each and every one of our infirmities, and he knows about the difficulty of living on this planet because he came and lived among us. And he knows exactly where we're at. And he knows exactly what we have need of. Because he came in the flesh, he shows us he has a plan for us to know himself personally. And he gave his very body, which is real. God in the flesh gave his body to purchase our redemption. It's John in 1 John, his letter, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, that John writes, "That which was from the beginning, which ye have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you thus, that we which have seen and heard declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." He came because it was part of his plan to redeem us. It's the message of the apostles that witnessed his resurrection. Didn't it look like all hope was lost? The Savior was crucified on a cross. That was not the end of the story, because Jesus is not like any other man. He's God in the flesh. And he rises from the grave. And the empty tomb and the witness of the disciples and the message of his glorious hope and the grace of his gift and the promise of life eternal, something that brings us joy. And in a world that's broken and cursed and knows nothing but difficulty, in Jesus, God in the flesh, we can finally know joy. Jesus desired for mankind to know himself personally and intimately. And his real body, he used to demonstrate the gospel. We were broken, but he was not. He was perfect. And he took our punishment, he took our sins, and he went to the cross. And with his real body, he took our place of punishment. He took your place of punishment. He took my place of punishment. And he purchased our redemption with his body and his death. And the grave couldn't hold him. And that brings balance to our whole life perspective. Remember the shepherds just a few moments ago? We found them in verse 8, working and witnessing and worshiping. As we look at the example of the shepherds, I think there's a great reminder to us about what needs to be important in our life. Oh, sure, it's important to work, and it's important to worship. But when we realize the value of what he has done and what he accomplished, our worship affects our working and our witness. And so I'm just going to go ahead and give you a spoiler alert this morning. We're headed to right worship, because that's the right response, and that's the way our lives should be balanced with the reality of his coming in the flesh. You probably heard it a couple of times this morning, joy to the world. It was deliberate. Because the news that Jesus has come in the flesh is good news. And it means that joy is now possible through life and relationship with him. But I'd like us to go back to Luke chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, as we look at the real news of his birth that brought wonder to everyone that heard it. Look back with me in verse 17. "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told of them concerning the child." We're talking about the shepherds and the message that they're sharing. In verse 18, Luke continues, And as they all heard it, wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Everyone who heard it wondered. But please know this, wonder and astonishment is not the same thing as worship. It's striking to hear some news. Maybe people were astonished, well, the deliverer has finally come. We've got to go see about that. And that's a great start. But worship is the result of that personal, intimate relationship to the gift of Jesus Christ and his body. And our right and healthy balanced perspective in our life. Get this, our lives should be about worship. It informs what we do. It impacts what we do. And it brings balance to our life as we live in this world that's still damaged by sin. But that damage is going to be undone the day that Jesus arrives to set up his kingdom. I've said it a couple of times, right worship. This morning I'd like us just to look at just a very few quick aspects of what that right worship restored looks like. It's now going to be finally authentic. It's going to direct our whole lives, and it has everyday value. It was Mary in verses 19 and 20 that we find her response to this in verse 19, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. But verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen, and it was told unto them. Mary kept the whole story, how the angel had come and announced to her the difficulty, the humble beginnings of the story, the visits from the shepherds that Jesus had come. And the shepherds went back to the work, and they were glorifying God, and they were praising all the things that had seen as it was told to them by the angels. And you have to admit, that would be something spectacular to see that. But that our worship can now finally be authentic. Remember, the leaders that were in power at the time were protecting a system that said, you know what, just do right. Do what we tell you to do, and everything will be fine. Make sure that you do what you're supposed to do, and everything will be fine. But that was not the purpose of the law. During the law, Paul reveals to us it was just a schoolmaster that was intended to teach us that, you know what, there's not a one of us that's good enough. But now Jesus' arrival has come at the perfect time to bring us adoption. The Apostle Paul writes this in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman made under the law, to redeem that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God sent forth his Spirit unto his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And that you and I have an authentic relationship with him that's been redeemed because of Jesus. And through simply believing that Jesus Christ took your place, God gives us the adoption of sons. And that for the first time since the fall in the garden, we are no longer servants to sin, turning from our sin and towards the Savior. We have new life in him. And it's not a once a year type relationship as the sacrificial system had instituted, where people came and made atonement once a year and then they came back next year. It was a once for all accomplished in the body of Jesus. And our right worship should direct our whole life. Jesus gave all of himself to purchase our redemption. And because he gave himself to purchase our redemption, understanding, this is foundational to our worship, that our life really does belong to him. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body, which and in your spirit, which are God's." And that's pretty challenging, because he owns us, because we belong to him. Our time is his. Our resources are his. Our efforts should be his. Our desires should be his. Our priorities should be after his priorities. But that's not the way I find the world today. I find the world today twisted and warped. That Jesus had come, and he came in human form, in the flesh, brings to us the reminder, and brings to us not just redemption for our salvation, but redemption for our time, making our life count for his glory. So maybe this year, we begin to find time to invest in what God really does value: people, our family, your family. While work is good and while work is important, family is important. And while stuff certainly does make living life a little easier, Jesus didn't come in the form of a stuff. That would be an idol. He came in human form. May our values be realigned because he has purchased us and we belong to him. And then lastly, it's an everyday value that Jesus Christ came in the flesh was not because we worshiped him and we deserved it and we were ready for it and the timing was perfect because we were ready and we were anticipating. The point that he came was that we didn't worship. And at that point that Jesus came, Paul writes to this end in Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 through 14, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of Spirit through faith." And that the message of hope wasn't just for a few people, the children of Israel. It was God's redemptive plan for this world, that from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue, the message would go forth. People would come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, turning from their sins. It's part of your story. It's part of my story. Our redemption reminds us that he came in the flesh, not because we deserved it, but because it was part of his plan. And the everyday value and every day that you and I have on this earth should stand as a reminder and stand as an opportunity for us to serve him, to witness for him, to worship him. Just as those shepherds who were least likely to receive the message went and worshiped and witnessed, it is in the incarnation, God in the flesh, that we find balance brought to our whole life perspective. It's all about him in the flesh. Hope has come. That's the message of his coming. And the gift of his body is very real indeed. It's the purchase of our redemption. It's the promise and the peace that he's going to bring to this world. And we look forward to his coming kingdom. But his sacrifice for you was real. And do not underestimate or do not undervalue his body, which was broken, and his blood, which was shed. For in taking the table this morning, we're reminded of the realness of his body and of his death and of his coming. May this morning our hearts be directed to a place of right response, which is worship. That the weights and the aggravations that we carry day by day, that we let them go. And that we have a healthy perspective on what is important. And even while it's hard to love some people, God values people. May we learn to love what God loves. May we learn to appreciate what Jesus did. And may we be brought back to that place moment by moment, day in and day out, to that place of worship. May our lives be transformed by this reality this morning that he came in the flesh and now we have new life and new hope. Don't let a day go without spending it worshipfully in his service. Working, witnessing, worshiping as the shepherds taught us.